I would normally ask you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, but tonight my message will be a topical one with the theme of sanctification. Sanctification 101. We're going to look at the basics, some of the basics of this vital biblical doctrine. And I hope this little refresher course will be helpful and encouraging to you tonight. There's several key texts that we could look at. I want to read a few of them. You could just listen if you want to try to turn there. I've got three here that I want to read. The first is Romans 6:22, where we read, "Having been set free from sin." That's true of you if you're a believer. You've been set free from sin. "And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness." You could translate that, "You have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end, everlasting life." And now Romans 8:28-29, we heard these words already. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And then lastly, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "This is the will of God, your sanctification." Let's again ask God for help as we open his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for what you've already shown us in your word and the encouragements you've brought to us. And we ask that you would help us in these moments ahead as we seek to understand better your work of sanctification in us. And we pray that we who are trusting in Christ would be strengthened, that you would nourish our faith and encourage us in the faith, that you would get glory in all of these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're considering sanctification. Sanctification, for many of us, it has become a familiar word, part of our regular vocabulary. But what does it mean? What does sanctification involve? And is there not a simpler word that we can use for it? Well, the verb to sanctify, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is derived from the word holy. So when we're talking about sanctification, we're talking about holiness. To sanctify means to make holy or to set apart. Specifically, though, when we're talking about holiness, sanctification, we're talking about the Christian's growth in holiness. So if you're looking for one simple word, it would be growth. And more specifically, growth in holiness or growth in Christ-likeness. Sanctification is not about how a sinner becomes right with God. And I want to emphasize that here at the beginning. We do not become right with God by becoming more and more holy. Nobody will be saved by moral improvement, by cleaning themselves up. We simply cannot justify ourselves in the sight of God. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, I want you to hear that. I want you to hear that. That's the message for you. The message for you tonight is not become right with God or get right with God by becoming holy. That's not the message. The message is very simple, and I'm sure you've heard it before. It is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be justified in the sight of God. God will declare you righteous, and not because you are righteous in and of yourself, but because of Christ alone. Well, I want to dive right in, and the first thing I want to consider is the purpose of sanctification. What is the purpose of sanctification? Well, sanctification is an ongoing work of God, and it's a work of God in the life of a believer. It's a work of his free grace, and it's not an aimless work. It's a purposeful work. When you or I set out to do a work, we typically have a purpose. I can't even think of a time when I set out to do something and I didn't have some kind of aim. And how much more so when we're talking about a work of God? It's purposeful. If you are a Christian, God has begun a work in you. Paul says it's a good work that he has begun in you. And it's a purposeful work that has an aim. It has a goal in mind. And in a word, it's what we said earlier. It's to make you more and more holy. To make you more and more like God. More and more like the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That is the aim. That is the goal of sanctification. Now, our purposes may fail, and they often do fail, but none of God's purposes can fail. So this is a purpose that is invincible and unshakable. If God has purposed to save you, if he has chosen you, then he will sanctify you. He will make you completely holy. Sanctification is a lifelong process. It's a process of growth and holiness. We could speak, as some people do, of definitive sanctification. That's the moment when God, by his grace, made you a saint. Definitive sanctification. But what we're talking about here is progressive sanctification, the progress of saints in holiness. And this progress involves nothing less than the renewal of your whole person, body and soul, after the image of God. God made us in his own image, and that image has been marred and disfigured by sin. And it's that image that God is restoring in us by this work of sanctification in us. Speaking of sanctification and the purpose of it, we could speak of two aspects. Positive aspect and a negative aspect. So growth in holiness, you could think of it this way, involves addition as well as subtraction. So the negative aspect is quite simply killing sin. The killing of remaining sin. Or in other scriptural terms, putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. Romans 8:13. Or making no provision for our sinful flesh to feed its sinful desires. Romans 13:14. Also in Romans chapter 6, Paul says that our old man was crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6. Our old man crucified with Christ. That means our old man is dead, already dead, and the new man in Christ lives. So being united to Christ, we're already dead to sin, and sin no longer reigns over us. But we know that sin still remains in us. We don't live in sin any longer, but sin lives in us. There's an ongoing battle with the sinful flesh that is dwelling in us still. It's still alive in us, the sinful flesh, even though the old man is dead, crucified with Christ. So sanctification involves the gradual removal of this remaining sin and corruption in us. That's the negative aspect of sanctification. But the positive aspect is what Paul calls putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 13:14. The whole phrase, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So you see there how both aspects, positive and negative, come together in that. Positively, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So down with the old and up with the new. As one man puts it, the old structure of sin is gradually torn down and a new structure of God is reared in its stead. So it's not enough that the works of the flesh be done away with in our lives. The fruits of the Spirit also need to be abounding more and more in our lives. If we're to be sanctified, to become more and more holy, then sin must increasingly be dealt with and righteousness must be increasingly pursued. And all of this, God has promised to do in us who believe in Christ. God has promised to do this work. By God's grace, sin shall not have dominion over us. That means sin shall not reign over us like a king, like a tyrant, as it once did. And holiness shall gain the upper hand. This is the will of God for us, our sanctification. And this is the purpose, our growth in holiness, becoming more and more like Christ our Savior in every way. God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. But is there not more to be said about the purpose of our sanctification? The ultimate purpose in our sanctification is surely the glory of God. God is working in us to make us more like Christ for his glory, so that when we do become more and more holy, or any progress that we make in this life in holiness, God alone gets the glory. It's unto his glory and glorification. The good work he has begun, he will complete one day for his glory. And I would also say this, not just for God's glory, but his delight. One of the purposes of our sanctification is God's delight in us. Think of what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He's talking to husbands here, verses 25 to 27. And he says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. He's sanctifying us, his church, so that he might present us to himself as a glorious church. He goes on to say, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So we're going to be presented to Christ as a glorious and beautiful bride. And that means when we are presented to Christ as this spotless bride, there will be nothing left in us except that which will cause delight to our Savior, that will be an enjoyment to our Savior, that will please our Savior. So that's something of the purpose of sanctification. It's to make us more and more holy, but it's for God's glory and even for his enjoyment of us, that we would be presented to his Son. What about its progress? That's the second thing. The progress of sanctification. The purpose is uniform, but the progress is quite varied. Every saint in Christ is being sanctified and moving toward that same goal and purpose, but it's very clear that not every saint is progressing at the same rate. Remember Pastor Jim's recent messages from Hebrews 5 and 6. There the author wrote to believers whose growth had been stunted. They were not growing in the faith as they ought to. They were still, in many ways, babies in the faith. So he's encouraging them to grow up and to go on to perfection. We will not always be growing by leaps and bounds in the Christian life. It's often the case that new believers grow more rapidly. Doesn't always happen that way, but typically it does. And as time goes on, the rate of growth often slows down and it even levels out. But in the life of a healthy believer, growth should remain steady. We should never be satisfied with our current progress in sanctification. We need to be like Paul, We should always keep pressing on and straining toward the goal. He uses that imagery in Philippians 3 of a race, and he says, I press forward. And Paul had gone a long ways in sanctification and being made like his Savior, but he pressed on that he might strain toward that goal. Enabled by God's grace, then, we should keep fighting sin, and we should keep pursuing holiness. We should keep working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul writes again in Philippians chapter 2. Now, sometimes, tragically, our progress may seem to stop entirely. A true saint might, for a season, regress or even backslide. We're familiar with the painful experience of David, King David, a godly man, and yet a man who fell into terrible sin, had a dark season of backsliding. And I want to ask, is there anyone here who might be in a backslidden state or near to backsliding? There's encouragement for you here. But my hope is that God might awaken you, that God might awaken you and grant you repentance to turn your feet from the paths of sin. We have a good shepherd. And that shepherd will restore the souls of his wandering sheep and lead them in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For some of you then who might be saying, I am regressing and perhaps in danger of backsliding, then take heart and look to your Savior. That's something of its progress. So we've seen its purpose, its progress, but thirdly, I want us to consider the power of sanctification. Its power. Where there is work, there's power. Any work that's done, however large or small that work might be, involves power. And so it is with the work of sanctification. And the question then is, whose power is at work? And the answer is simple. It's God's work in us. Therefore, it is God's power at work in us. Now, that simple fact alone should be a source of great encouragement to us. On Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, Pastor Jim was bringing out some truths from Ephesians 1. We were looking at that great prayer of Paul's. And if you were there, you remember Paul, or if you know the text, Paul is praying that they would know certain things. And one of the things he's praying that they would know is the power that is at work in them. That they would know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's a good prayer. I pray that we would all know the mighty power that's at work in us, the power of God. So do you know that, believer? Do you know the power that's at work within you, the exceeding greatness of God's power toward you? Believe it or not, it's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. So if the work and the power are God's, what are we to do? What are we to do? Are we simply to sit back and to be passive in the work of sanctification, in our progress of growth in holiness? Do we just hoist our sails and let the Spirit carry us along in this process? I want us to think about this for a few moments. We do not sanctify ourselves any more than we regenerate ourselves or any more than we justify ourselves. We need to be clear about that. God is the one who sanctifies us. It's his work, and it's carried out by his power. So Paul writes to the church of the Thessalonians, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Sanctification is a work of the triune God, but we see it's a work that is ascribed more specifically to the Holy Spirit. We could call the Holy Spirit the agent of our sanctification. That's why Paul can speak of, in 2 Thessalonians 2, sanctification by the Spirit. Or Peter in 1 Peter 1, sanctification of the Spirit. It's God's work in us, the Spirit's work in us. The Holy Spirit dwelling in the life of a believer works mysteriously and works powerfully in our hearts and minds and in our will to make us more and more holy. One man says this: in every distinct and particular movement of the believer in the way of holiness, there is an energizing activity of the Holy Spirit. So you have some movement in the way of holiness. There is this activity, energizing activity of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Charlie was bringing that out in a Sunday school class recently. So we are completely and constantly dependent on the energizing work of the Holy Spirit. And yet it is no contradiction for us to say that we are to be active. Self-reliance has no place. We're utterly dependent, but we're not passive. Quoting the same man, and this is John Murray in Redemption Accomplished and Applied. We've looked at it before. If you've not read it, it's excellent. John Murray says, our whole being is intensely active in sanctification, in this process of sanctification. Our whole being intensely active, and yet we're also utterly dependent. We need to hold those two truths together because they're both biblical. I quoted earlier from Philippians 2, work out your own salvation, says Paul, with fear and trembling. But as you know, that's not the full quotation. He goes on to ground that command in the awesome reality of God's work in us. So he says, you work out your own salvation, but goes on to say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He does not say work for your salvation. Work out your salvation. He's speaking to those who have been saved by grace. Work out your own salvation. Take action to bring your salvation to completion. Don't be passive. Don't coast. Don't be lazy. That's what he's saying. It's an exhortation to be intensely active in the process of sanctification. And why? Because the mighty power of God is at work in us to sanctify us. If I can quote Murray again, he says that what the apostle is urging is the necessity of working out our own salvation. And the encouragement he supplies is the assurance that it is God himself who works in us. The more persistently active we are working, the more persuaded we may be that all the energizing grace and power is of God. So that when you are zealous and you're seeking the Lord, that ought to cause you to look up to God and say, thank you for your energizing grace and power in my life. So keep this in mind whenever you think of the means of sanctification. God's purpose, his will, is our sanctification. And to this end, he's appointed certain means. And the primary means of sanctification is the Word of God. And that's what I want to think about next. So fourthly, it's primary means. The primary means of sanctification. On the night of our Lord's betrayal, he met with his disciples in an upper room. We have the upper room discourse in John's gospel, and it's only in John's gospel. But at the end of that discourse, we have in John 17 the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He prays this prayer before leaving the room and entering the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he's praying for his disciples, he prayed this. He's praying, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the word of God, it is the primary means by which God sanctifies us. This knowledge is immensely practical. So think about it. Young men, if I told you that the best way to build muscle is to exercise, to lift weights, and to consume plenty of protein, you would pretty much know what you need to do. If you're wanting to build muscle, to get stronger, you might need a little bit of guidance when it comes to lifting weights, what to do, how to do it. You might need a few tips on how to achieve a high protein diet, but you would basically know what you need to do to promote your growth. And so it is with our growth in holiness. The way forward is quite simple. The main thing that we need is a steady and a healthy diet of the Word of God. And until you have that, do not be surprised if you're not growing. That was the case in my life. The Lord saved me at a relatively young age, and it wasn't until later, senior year of high school, that I began regularly reading the Word of God. And that's when I really began to see God working in me to grow me. We need to be filling our minds and hearts regularly with the Word of God if we want to be strong and healthy and grow in holiness. If we're to be transformed, we need our minds continually renewed by the Word of God. As they're bombarded by everything in the world, we need the Word of God washed over our minds again and again. We need our eyes lifted from the things of this world to the things above. Now, apart from the Word of God, the way of holiness would be dark and unknown to us. The Word of God, we read this in Psalm 119, it's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It shows us many things, and one of those things is the way of holiness, the way that pleases God, how to be right with God. We need the doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. We need its reproof. We all need its reproof. Its correction, its instruction in righteousness. We need the encouragement of the Word of God. I'm sure some of you here need encouragement. The Word of God is full of encouragement for you. We need the warnings. We need the promises. And on we could go. We need all of this, and God has given it to us in His Word. An excellent quote that Pastor Jim has often printed on his prayer meeting notes, I don't think he does it anymore, but by H.B. Charles, it's this, that it is the will of God for the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to make the people of God like the Son of God. And so if we would grow, we must discipline ourselves to take in the Word of God. God uses His Word, and especially the preaching of His Word, to grow His people. So that's the primary means. I want us now to think about the pain of sanctification. Number five, the pain of sanctification. The process of sanctification is painful in at least three ways. And first, it's painful because it involves an unrelenting spiritual warfare. Unrelenting warfare. A never-ending battle in this life. In every believer, this is how our confession puts it, the 1689 confession. In every believer, there abides still some remnants of corruption in every part. Whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, quoting there or paraphrasing Galatians 5:17. There's this war. For the believer, remaining indwelling sin is a constant source of pain. Being a new creation in Christ, we have new desires, new desires, new passions. And those are desires for holiness, to please God, to do what is right. God's given us those desires. And a new hatred of sins that we once indulged and cherished in our lives. So that when the believer sins, when we sin, we do what deep down we hate and we do not want to do. The experience that Paul describes in Romans 7 resonates with every believer. He says this is verses 21 to 24 in Romans 7. Paul, as a converted man here, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's a cry of deep pain, but it's not a cry of despair because Paul knows who will deliver him. What does he go on to say? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's groaning, he's crying out, he knows what it is to have this battle. The flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And it's painful for him. It's painful for us. And yet we do not despair. We thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will deliver us. So it's painful. Sanctification is because of this ongoing battle. But secondly, it's painful because it often involves the furnace and the rod. The furnace and the rod. And the furnace, by that I mean the refining furnace of affliction. You see this imagery used throughout the scriptures. For example, in Isaiah 48:10, the refining furnace of affliction. God will use trials in our lives to refine us as silver, to remove the dross, the impurities, as silver would go through the fire and have all of those impurities burned and then come out of the fire purer. That is what God will do in our lives, and he will use trials. It's a painful process. We would never wish it upon ourselves. But having passed through the flames and seeing that God has used that to make us more like Christ, we are thankful. But there's not just the furnace, there's the rod of God's fatherly chastisement or discipline. And sometimes the fiery furnace is the rod of correction, but not always. You might be going through a fiery furnace and that's God's chastisement, but it may not be. God chastens or disciplines all those whom he loves, and he does it for their good. When he does that, he's treating us as sons. We read this last week in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me remind you of those words that we find there in Hebrews 12, verses 7 to 11. Seeking to encourage these professing believers, he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And finally, it's painful, not just because of ongoing sin and because of the furnace and the rod, but it's painful because it involves constant flesh-withering effort. Constant flesh-withering effort. And by flesh, I mean sinful flesh that remains in us. You're probably familiar with that saying, no pain, no gain. And it's usually used in the context of athletics or physical training. No pain, no gain. You want the results, you want the strength, you want the agility, you want the speed. You're going to have to put in some painful effort. The same applies to our spiritual training in godliness. We've been thinking a lot about 1 Timothy 4:7. Exercise or discipline yourself unto godliness. We cannot expect to grow in godliness and holiness without discipline and strenuous effort. We must persevere in the diligent use of all of the means of grace. And at times this is painful. We don't always want to hear the word. We don't always want to pray. It's flesh withering. Our flesh is battling against the Spirit who dwells in us. So it's painful, but it's necessary. We need to keep taking the pains to pursue holiness and to grow in grace, whether we feel like it or not, to engage in the means of grace. Recall what we considered earlier about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who sanctifies us. We must not forget that, but our whole being is intensely active in the process. So that's the pain, or at least something of the pain of sanctification. But now, sixthly, it's pleasure. The pleasure of sanctification. If remaining sin in the life of a believer is a source of great pain, then victory over that sin is a source of great pleasure. The more we die to sin and live under righteousness, the more pleasure we have, and the pleasure that is of the best kind. To walk according to our sinful flesh is to multiply pain in our lives. But to walk according to the Spirit is to multiply our pleasure and our joy. Now, it's true that sin may bring some pleasure, but it won't last. The sweet will turn bitter in your mouth. The pleasure will not last. The momentary pleasure of gratifying your flesh, the lusts of your flesh, will quickly give way to a deep and abiding pain. And I imagine all of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I can honestly say that I have never been glad that I gave in to a temptation. Never once. But I have always been very glad and very thankful to God when by his grace, he has strengthened me and I have resisted temptation and not gratified the lusts of my flesh. The pleasure of pursuing holiness is far, far greater than any fleeting pleasure we might get while pursuing sin. A couple texts here. You know Psalm 1, blessed, or you could say happy. It's another way you could translate that word. Blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Or Psalm 128:1, blessed, happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Consider also that the pain of the furnace or of the rod will result in pleasure. The process is very painful, but the outcome is delightful. Recall those words in Hebrews 12. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that leads to our pleasure. and our enjoyment, when we see things that are painful in our life and we see good fruit come of that, there's pleasure in that. Or what about the pains that you take in the gymnasium of godliness? The comparison with physical exercise is, again, very helpful. After a strenuous and painful workout, there's a feeling of pleasure, right? When you're sore, not too sore, but when you're sore, you've been working hard, there's a degree of satisfaction. You say, I did work out. I did work those muscles. I feel like I'm getting stronger. And then there's delight when you finally start to see results. And so it is when we labor and strive toward godliness, righteousness, and holiness. To know that we have exercised our spiritual muscles is satisfying, even if the growth is slow. But to know that we're doing what God has told us to do, that we might grow in godliness, feeding upon his word, line upon line, and you will see God by his word and spirit growing you, and that will be pleasurable, delightful, and will cause you to praise God. So that's its pleasure. I want to end by speaking about its perfection. Seventhly, its perfection, the perfection of sanctification. When will the process of our sanctification be complete? Not in this life. Our sanctification, as the confession puts it, is yet imperfect in this life. Even the greatest saints still have remaining corruption and sin. The greatest saints, those who have made the greatest progress by God's grace in holiness, still are in the fight. And we can praise God, though, that much progress can be made in this life. Even though the work will not be done in this life, much progress can be made. Men and women, once dead in trespasses and sins, once seeking the things of this world and following after the things of this world, can not only be made alive together with Christ, but they can be so made like Christ that people see Christ in them, that they're a walking testimony to the grace and the power of God, to the transformative power of God in the life of a sinner. The perfection of our sanctification must wait until the life to come. When a believer dies, his soul is immediately perfected in holiness. His soul immediately perfected in holiness. That means when you die, if you're a believer, you will be added to the number of the spirits of just men made perfect. That's the language of Hebrews 12:23. Just men made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect. So that happens when we die. And at that point, the battle's over. There's no more sin. Our souls are perfected immediately. But the complete perfection of the believer's sanctification still awaits what we heard this morning, that day, the day of Christ. It awaits the day when Christ shall return and our bodies will be raised incorruptible. And only then will the believer be wholly sanctified, body and soul. This is what we call our glorification. This is the finale of God's work in us, the perfection of our entire salvation. So, brothers and sisters, take heart. Be encouraged tonight as we're still in the fight. One day, God will complete the work that he has begun in you. He will not leave it unfinished. We sang this, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. It will complete. God chose us, Ephesians 1:4, that we should be holy and without blame before him. You will be holy and without blame before God. That was his purpose. None of his purposes can fail. The golden chain of our salvation is unbreakable. Again, from Romans 8, whom God predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. It will happen. So let's keep running the race that's been set before us. Let's keep looking to Jesus, who is not just the author of our faith, but the finisher and the perfecter of our faith. He will make sure that we are transformed from glory to glory into his own image. So take heart. Maybe you are tempted to despair because of how far you still have to go. And I would say, think often. And I mean really think. Dwell often about the Spirit who dwells in you. Think about that. The Spirit who dwells in you is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ in you. This doctrine is immensely practical and relevant to your daily life, but you need to meditate upon it and consider what that means, so that in all of your struggles, you should be encouraged because you have the Holy Spirit in you. You're discouraged because you're not holy, but then you remind yourself, I have the Holy Spirit who is working in me. You're discouraged because you don't look like Christ. You've not been speaking in Christ-like ways. You've not been acting or thinking in Christ-like ways, but you don't despair, because you remember that you have the Spirit of Christ working in you to make you more like Christ. So, believer, you should never throw your hands up in despair over your sin, but you should keep your eyes on Christ as you run the race. And don't make peace with any remaining sin in your life. Maybe there's some besetting sin. Maybe it's been years and years and years, and you're saying, this will never be destroyed in my life. But God can do that work. Believe in that. Believe in the work of God in you. A powerful work. Remember, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that is the mighty power at work in you. Now let me close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for that good work that you have begun in us, your people. And we thank you that you will complete it. We thank you that you are faithful and you will do it, that you will see us all the way to the end of our salvation, which you have purposed and which Christ has purchased. We thank you for the hope that we have. And we pray that you would help us to be people who pursue godliness and righteousness and holiness. We ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And we thank you that we have had the privilege today to have your word read to us and preached to us. And we pray that it would yield fruit in our lives, that you would build us up and make us more holy. That as we heard this morning, we would be people who love each other, that there would be brotherly love in this place, that we would be refreshing one another. And Lord, it is our heart's desire that there would be some here this day who would be united to Christ, hearing the simple gospel again, that you would open their eyes, that you would reconcile them to yourself, that they would have peace with you and begin this joyful life of pursuing godliness, life in Christ, and life everlasting. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.